Well, good morning, church family. If we haven't met, my name is Huey, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here. And it's such a pleasure to be with you and worship with you this morning. And especially if you are a visitor, or if you're new to our church, or you've been away from the church for a while and you're back for the first time, I just wanted to extend a warm welcome to you. Thank you for making us a part of your Sunday morning. Church family and friends, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, it's in the New Testament towards the back. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, we are currently in a sermon series called The Practice of Corporate Worship. And Pastor Owen defined corporate worship the last few weeks as, and he said, corporate worship is the risen Lord Jesus gathering his church, all of us, in his presence so that we might abide with him as we behold his glory and as we see our sin and as we see our need to receive his grace and so that we can be sent into the world as his witnesses. So one of the things we want to impress upon ourselves in this series is that corporate worship is the primary and the ordinary means by which God transforms and forms his people into the beautiful image of Jesus. So, and that means what we get to do together on Sunday mornings has a divinely ordained and providentially ordered purpose for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of our spiritual growth and maturity as a people belonging to Jesus and for the good of the world. Just let that just sink in a bit. It is divinely ordained and providentially ordered purpose. And that also means, dear friends, that our gathering, this space that we inhabit, is worthy of our active participation and not just our passive presence. This gathering and this space is worthy of our fighting the temptation to disengage and to disconnect and to dismiss and to get distracted. This gathering is worthy of the engagement of our whole selves, our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I came across this quote decades ago that sort of stayed with me, and it's from an Anglican bishop named William Temple, and he defined worship as in this way. He said, worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of the mind with his truth, the purifying of the imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of the will to his purpose, and all this gather up in adoration, the most selfless emotion which our nature is capable. So the goal of this sermon series is to help us as a church family discover and also to rediscover corporate worship as a precious communal weekly spiritual formation practice. And our prayer is that we would commit ourselves afresh to this beautiful, sacred, and shared practice. And in doing so together, that God would be so pleased to grant new faith and to renew old faith in us, for us, and through us. And this morning, we get to consider together the purpose of corporate singing in our corporate worship. And we're going to turn our attention to Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, to help guide our time together. So, and if you're not familiar with the book of Colossians, Colossians is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to a community of diverse believers while imprisoned in Rome. And he writes this letter because he's concerned that his sisters and brothers are being influenced and led astray by false teachers that were spreading an inadequate and deficient gospel that undermined the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus in all things for all people at all times. And these false teachers were telling the Colossians that they needed some secret knowledge and some deeper experience in order to be genuine followers of Jesus, to which Paul responds throughout his letter by saying that they already have everything they'll ever need because they have Christ. And in chapter 3, after having established the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus in chapters 1 and 2, Paul now turns his attention to the practical implications of actively living out the gospel personally and corporately. Okay, so Colossians chapter 3, please look in your Bibles with me, or look at it on your screen, beginning in verse 12, and we'll go all the way to verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you hear that? The Apostle Paul paints this beautiful picture of a life and of a community that is transformed and is continually being formed by the gospel. Paul paints this amazing picture that this is the kind of community that we have been saved for and called into as a people belonging to Jesus. Verse 12, one more time. He says this community is marked by compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is a kind of people that bears with one another and forgives each other. This is a kind of community that pursues love and unity. I mean, what a beautiful, beautiful picture. And yet, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves this morning, like, this is hard. And this is messy. And if we're honest, we don't instinctively and naturally drift toward this. And left to our own devices, left to ourselves, we are far more prone to self-centeredness and pride and callousness and indifference, being cynical and bitter, and we easily give ourselves to even hatred and hostility. So then the question is, how do we move toward this picture as a community, as a people? How do we make this a lived experience in increasing measure as followers of Jesus? And the Apostle Paul sort of touches on this in a great deal. Look at verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And he says, "singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Isn't that interesting? Consider the connection that the Apostle Paul makes here. Paul believes that the beautiful community that we've been called into has something to do with the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, not just through teaching and preaching and admonishing one another, but also through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I bet you most of us did not see that coming. In other words, dear friends, corporate singing is one of the ways that the word of Christ dwells in us richly for the purpose of bringing depth and beauty and goodness into the life and experience of the church. Corporate singing is not just a prelude or an afterthought. It is an essential part of how God forms and transforms us as his bride. And just in case you think that this idea is only in the New Testament or only in the Apostle Paul, this is not just the Apostle Paul's brilliant idea. Actually, all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we are commanded and compelled to be a singing people. According to biblical scholars, there are more than 400 references to singing in the Bible, and the command to sing occurs more than 100 times in Psalms alone. It shows up as early as Genesis chapter 4 with this human instinct and impulse to make musical instruments. It shows up in the book of Exodus, in the story of the Israelites, when God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea. One of the first things that the people do is actually sing. And when God established the Israelites as a nation, when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he actually appointed Levite musicians to be set apart, to devote themselves to singing praises to God. And it says day and night. It was important to God to hire full-time worship leaders when God established his nation. We have an entire book in the Bible dedicated to singing. We instinctively think psalms are just kind of prayers that we pray. Actually, before psalms are prayers that we pray, it's actually a song to be sung. And we head to the New Testament. From the moment Jesus enters into the world, the gospel is announced and proclaimed and celebrated through songs. We have the song of Mary. We have the song of Zechariah. We have the song of Simeon. And we have even the song of the heavenly angels that sing and pronounce the arrival of King Jesus. And when we peek into our eternal destiny, we find the redeemed people of God still singing. Revelation 7 verse 9, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. Friends, they are singing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. If you don't enjoy singing, I'm sorry that you're here. But I'm glad you're here too. And not to mention, God, our creator and our designer, in whose image we have been fearfully and wonderfully made, our creator, he himself sings. He exalts over us with singing. I love this one author, Mike Cosper, in his book, Rhythms of Grace. He says this one punchy liner. He says, the Bible gets much thinner if we take out all the songs and references to singing. If you feel like I'm sounding like a broken record, that was very intentional. Because I want us to understand and get behind this idea that singing is written into the DNA of the human heart. It is part of our God's design for us. And singing is written into the DNA of what it means to be the body of Christ. And friends, if that is true, let's consider then, what are we doing when we're actually singing? What are we engaging in when we're singing? First, we sing to remember the gospel. Again, Paul exhorts us in Colossians 3:16 that we are to let the word of Christ, the gospel, dwell in us richly through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And here's just a side note here. Paul is here most likely referring to the diversity of songs sung in the life of the church. And various scholars and commentators suggest that for us, how we ought to understand and interpret psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is that that the Apostle Paul is talking about and referring to the actual psalms, the word, the book that we have in the Bible that are attached and accompanied by music and instruments, but is also talking about 2,000-year-old heritage of hymns that were written and sung in the life of the church. And spiritual songs we ought to understand and interpret as the ongoing testimony of believers written and composed in new songs for this particular season and generation. So that's why we sing songs from like Phil Wickham and Chris Tomlin and Hillsong. Like it's okay to sing that because they testify about the goodness and the beauty of who God is and what he has done. But the more important question is, why? Why are we to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? It's because music and melodies have a way of helping us remember the gospel. They help us remember our need for the gospel, and they have a way of stirring our affections and gratitude for what Jesus has done. You know, I've shared with this with our church, I think a few times already, but I grew up in the church. I'm a child of an immigrant family. So my parents at a very young age started working 7 days a week, 13, 14 hours a day. So my church family, this small Korean American immigrant family, became my functional family. And my elementary and middle and high school years were so formative. And I don't remember any of the sermons, but I remember the songs that taught about the gospel. Songs that stayed with me through the years. I remember my church base. I remember in fifth grade, that's when I first discovered praise team. I remember walking down the stairs into the basement. I can still smell the church basement smell. I remember walking into the youth group room and I see a white pearl drum set. And I see somebody playing the keys. I see somebody strumming the guitar. And I was like, what is this? What kind of world is this? They were practicing for worship, and I was just mesmerized and glued. I remember in high school that one of the formative songs for me was Heart of Worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. I remember it formed and shaped me. But when I went to college, my freshman year, when my parents dropped me off on the first day, as literally as I saw them drive off, I actually looked up to heaven. No exaggeration, I looked up to heaven. And I said, God, for the next 4 years of my life, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Like the audacity. Who does that? God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. For the next 4 years, I want to do whatever I want, however I want to, whenever I want to. That's what I said to God. And that's what I did. Without reckless abandon, I just went towards what I said I would do. And to be very, very honest, it didn't last long, maybe a week or maybe 2 weeks, until I felt a sense of loneliness, a sense of emptiness. I was in a new school, a new campus, didn't know a ton of people, and I felt lonely. I felt like I didn't belong, and I didn't have a community. And I remember one Saturday, late afternoon, early evening, I was walking through the student union with dinner in my hands because I was able to eat by myself. I was walking through the student union, and from a distance, I hear music. And it's familiar music. I hear the guitar strumming. I hear the keys. And I hear people singing this song. I will declare my choice to the nations. I will shout for joy in the congregation. I will worship God. I guarantee a lot of people in this room do not know that song, but some people do. I heard that song, and all of a sudden, it hit me with a ton of memories of my church back home, the church basement, flooded into my heart, and I missed it. I missed that. I missed the community and the belonging, and I missed the songs. So I mustered up the courage to walk into that room. And it turned out to be a Korean American Christian fellowship that we're getting ready to meet for large group. Songs have a unique and powerful way of helping us remember who we are and whose we are. So when we sing words like, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, past, present, and future is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Or words like, now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free. Oh, he is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Friends, we are invited to remember the glorious reality of what Christ has done through his life, death, and resurrection. And to believe and to keep on believing the glorious reality of our identity in Jesus. And some of these words and lyrics attached to melodies have a way of helping us to remember what is already true.
Like Colossians 2:13, Paul says, "And you who are dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." I would have a hard time memorizing that. But not all the rugged cross, my salvation, where your love has poured out over me. Easier. Or Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Easier to remember my sin, not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross. Songs have a powerful and beautiful way of making the gospel come alive in our minds and making the word of God dwell richly in our hearts. And friends, we sing because we believe, but we also believe because we sing. Bob Coughlin, a worship pastor, he writes, "Music helps us remember words, and God intends for music to help us remember the word of Christ." So we sing to remember the gospel, but we also sing to rehearse the gospel. The word of God reminds us that there is coming a day when the dwelling place of God will be with us permanently. And on that day, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. And he's going to make all things new and all things right. And on that day, we will join with a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, tribe, and language and tongue, standing before the throne of grace and before the Lamb of God, without sin, without blemish, without brokenness and pain, singing blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be our God forever. Ever and ever. But here's the thing. This is not just our future hope. It is a preview of where our worship and our singing is going. So when we sing songs like, "And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith, with one voice, 1,000 generations sing, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, forever he shall reign.'" Or when we sing songs like, "1,000 generations falling down in worship to sing song of the ages to the Lamb, and all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb." Friends, at those moments, we are rehearsing the gospel together. Every time we sing about sins forgiven, debts paid, and about the new heavens and a new earth, we are training our hearts to believe what is already true. Not just about the past, but about what God is doing now and what he will do forever. Corporate singing shapes us into a people who live in light of the promised future glory already guaranteed and secure for us by the resurrection of Jesus. So when we gather and sing, we are rehearsing eternity. And when we sing, and we sing now so that the gospel will dwell in us richly, and so that one day when we, by grace through faith, we join the countless multitude before the throne that is already singing a song, the song we're going to sing will already be familiar to us. So we are training and rehearsing and equipping. Have you ever wondered, if all we will do in heaven is like just sing all day, every moment? Have you ever wondered that? I have. And I'm just gonna assume that all of you have too. And what are we gonna do in heaven with all this time? It's like retirement for the ages. What do you do? Like, are we actually gonna sing like continually, like moment, like just constantly nonstop singing? And have you ever thought like, oh man, like I could do the feast. You know, I could do the eating. I could do just perfect unity. I could do all of that. But singing constantly, that sounds a little wearisome and boring. Okay, if you've ever thought that, and I'm assuming that all of you did, including myself, if you've thought that, okay. I think it's probably because our understanding and imagination of what that day will be like is too small. Like, the reason why we think that would be so wearisome and boring is because our imagination and understanding of what that day will be like is just too small. Meaning, if all we will be doing is singing, if that is actually true, friends, it'll be because seeing Jesus face to face with our fully healed selves and fully healed relationships and fully healed bodies and fully healed world is going to be so awesome and so beautiful that we can't help but sing every moment of our time in eternity. It's just that right now in our finite minds, our imagination can't go beyond that. That's why we think, oh, that might not be great. It's not because the new heavens and the new earth is not glorious enough. It's just because our imaginations are too small. So we sing to remember and we sing to rehearse, but we also sing to rely on the gospel. When we gather on Sunday mornings, all of us come carrying quiet burdens, anxieties we haven't named, and relational tensions, weariness, lingering guilt, hopes delayed, and unmet desires. And in those moments, as we enter these doors and as we join the congregation in singing, gospel-saturated songs can help us rely on the grace and the hope of the gospel for today, and over time, that'll shape us to face our struggles and our burdens with deeper trust in God's grace. So like when we sing the song that we sang this morning, there is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is working for his glory and my good. Like those words and those lyrics attached to these melodies, they fuel resilient trust and long obedience by teaching us that hope doesn't come from escaping our trials. Hope does not come from minimizing our trials, but from knowing that God is faithfully at work within our trials. So when life presses in, and when life relentlessly presses in, it feels like, we sing to remind ourselves and one another that God is still at work for his glory and our good. I didn't say this in the last service, but I want to share this with you. For the song, For His Glory and My Good, I don't know about you, but it reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. When the Apostle Paul says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I think about that. And that verse is like easy to say when things are like good. But when you're in the thick of it, when life presses in, and somebody throws that verse at you, you're like, you have no idea what I'm going through. But I realized that Romans 8:28 is right in between. Like the bookends of that verse is Romans 8 chapter 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. At the end of Romans 8, the other bookend is, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those two things are true. And if those two things are true, our past is redeemed by the blood of Jesus and our future is secure because nothing will happen in this world that will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, then Romans 8, 28, I don't know how God is going to do it. I don't know how God is going to show up. But if those two bookends are true, I can walk with him. I can cling on to him. I can surrender to him. Or when we sing words like this, with every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. These words teach us that our faith journey is sustained not by our strength and not by our willpower, but by God's sure promise to sustain us and renew us until he finishes the good work that he began in all of us. Friends, you see, this is why corporate singing matters so deeply. When we sing together, we are not just expressing emotions. We are not just repeating familiar words. We are acting actively relying on the gospel. We are actively invited to bank our lives on the living and enduring hope of Christ until it takes root in our hearts. And God is so pleased to use gospel-filled songs to steady our weary souls, to remind us of his promises when life feels so uncertain, and help the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that in increasing measure we grow into a people who trust his grace together, even and especially in the midst of suffering and affliction. That is what we're doing when we sing together corporately. We sing to remember, we sing to rehearse, and we sing to rely on the gospel for every moment. I have to wrap this up, but what do we do in the light of this? I want to offer you three words, and I want to be as specific as possible. I want to be practical as possible just to kind of help our church move towards greater awareness of this privilege that we have to sing. First word is prepare. Friends, if singing is a big deal, not just in our church, but it's a big deal to God, how about we come prepared every week? Like our worship team sends out a playlist on Spotify every week telling you the songs that we're about to sing. How about we just take a few moments during the week to listen, to read the lyrics, to pray over the lyrics, to have, if you're a parent, have our children be exposed to the songs that we're singing as a church. Come prepared to sing. Secondly, how about we participate? We engage the whole self. There's so much happening in our body when we sing. I don't understand the biology of all of it, but I know a lot of things are happening as we project our voices. And that signals to us that God designed us to sing with our bodies. So why not we use our hands? Why not we participate with our entire selves to sing? You know, sometimes I lift my hands when we sing a song because I truly, deeply believe the words we're singing. But there are other times when I sing when it is really, really difficult to sing, and I still lift my hands. Why? Because I need to fight to believe that. And all the times I lift my hands to sing because I know some of your stories, some of the things that you're navigating. And I lift my hands because I think of you. I think of one another. Because I am in faith bringing you to the throne of God's grace. So we participate and engage our whole selves in singing. And lastly, how about we learn to pray the lyrics that we're singing as we're singing them? How about we pray the gospel songs that we're singing into the specific situations in our lives? As we're singing, how about we pray those words that we're singing for our children, for our parents, for those of us, those around us, our loved ones who are not yet walking with Jesus? How about we, as we sing, we pray over those relationships that are broken, over relationships that are fractured? How about we pray? You know, one of the things that I've learned to really love in our services for the last year and a half is having our central kids in here for the first three songs. How about as we sing, we pray for the next generation? Because I don't know about you, but as I get older and older, there's fewer things in this life that actually makes me feel like, man, that is worth living for. But when I think about the next generation, all my heart keeps beating. So how about when we sing, we pray the lyrics that we're singing for our central kids and our central youth and central college, that the next generation would seek God? How about we pray the lyrics that we're singing? Church family, let's remember why we sing together. We sing to remember the gospel, to remind our hearts of the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We sing to rehearse the gospel, practicing the eternal hope that awaits us and training our hearts to live in light of Christ's promised glory. And we sing to rely on the gospel leaning into God's grace to sustain us in every trial, trusting that he is faithful to renew us and carry us all the way home. And this is the beauty and the power of corporate singing. It's more than words. It's more than melodies and more than instruments. It's a means of God's grace to us. Corporate singing forms us and strengthens us and unites us as a people who trust in Jesus together. So as often as we are able, let's sing with faith. Let's sing with hope. Let's sing with our hands, with our lips, and with our prayers. And let's sing to the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of music, for the gift of melodies, for the gift of songs. We are reminded today that singing is not a modern or human invention, but it's imprinted on the DNA of all of our hearts. And it's the desire for your people to sing. And your word promises that when people sing, that you inhabit the praises of your people. Thank you that you have given us words and melodies to sing back to you, to sing about you, your goodness and glory, your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. Thank you that we understand you more and more when we sing. But not only that, the greatest wonder is that you actually sing over us. Man, what does that sound like? That you sing over us. People so undeserving and so unworthy, you sing over us. Thank you, Jesus. Church family, I want to just invite us just to take a moment before we move on with the rest of today and the rest of this week. Maybe for some of us, singing really was just an afterthought. Singing was something you just get through. Something that you could potentially just miss as long as you make it to the sermon. Maybe we can just take a moment, just an honest reflection, and just repent of that. And let's just ask God to saturate our souls, our minds, and our hearts through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's ask God to renew our eagerness and desire and earnestness to sing, not just personally, but corporately as a church. Let's ask God to teach our church how to sing. Can I give us a moment just to pray and reflect on that? Let's pray together. And we're going to sing our final song together. And it's the first verse goes like this, and I referenced it in my sermon. It says, 1,000 generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb, and all who have gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. I want us to practice what we just heard this morning. And as we sing these songs, how about we envision 1,000 generations, particularly our central kids, our central youth, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good, that they would sing the song of ages now, all the way until eternity. How about we practice that together? So let's sing and worship.